Our speaker today is a native Texan. He's a graduate of Hardin-Simmons University and Southwestern Seminary. After seminary, he was a pastor in Crystal City, Texas. Following this, he and his wife, Ruth, were appointed by the Foreign Mission Board, which is now the International Mission Board, as missionaries to Mexico. While in Mexico, Mr. Gladden was very active for the gospel. He worked with churches in several states. He was the president of the Mexican Baptist Seminary, where he and his wife taught. Following this, he was involved in church planting and development in a three-state area and served as interim pastor as needed. The last 10 years of their active service, he was coordinator of border missions, which involved traveling along the entire Mexico-U.S. border from Tijuana to Matamoros, encouraging churches and pastors to win the lost to Christ and start churches in this fast-growing area. Let me be the first in saying thank you for your service in the gospel ministry. And without further ado, please welcome Mr. Van Gladden.
First, I want to thank this Ridgely Baptist Church for this honor and privilege that you folks have given to Ruth and me today to come and help you celebrate the advance you've already made in supporting foreign missions, and to remind you, you need to give more. I want to thank especially Brother Eli Vega, a friend I've known since he was a very young boy, for being your representative in extending your invitation. I've already thanked Pastor Scott for his courage to take this risk, allow a total stranger to come and stand in this pulpit. I thank the choir for that beautiful song, and I thank you for relieving me of a fright I had. When you took off like that, I figured somebody had forewarned you. Maybe you were leaving, but I see most of you at least stayed in here. As Brother Todd said, Ruth and I were missionaries in Mexico for many years. We lived in three cities, first in Saltillo, the capital of the state of Coahuila, and then in Torreón, which is a bigger city over on the western border of Coahuila and Durango, and finally in Monterrey, which is the capital city of the state of Nuevo León. During all those years, most of the time, I was what we used to call a field missionary, a general missionary, someone who goes to do whatever needs to be done in order to try to win lost people to faith in Jesus, to start new congregations wherever they're needed, to develop people who are already believers into mature Christians, and all along the way to train other people to come up and do the same thing. So I want to mention first our general mission work like that, and then zero in on those last years we were in Mexico, which was a somewhat different emphasis and extremely interesting to us at least. And I hope it might be to you, too. So I was a field missionary. I was a seminary teacher for many years. A seminary director is what we call it in Mexico, someone who heads up the administration of an institution. And later on in Monterrey, when we moved over there, the seminary had moved from Torreón to Mexico City. And I guess we felt lonesome or something. In 1975, Ruth and I persuaded our pastor and some other pastors in the city. At that time, there were seven Baptist churches of the kind that cooperate with the National Baptist Convention of Mexico to form a Bible Institute for training members of the churches, and hopefully out of those trained believers would come folks who would be willing to be pastors of missions and church starters. And sure enough, that's the way it turned out. That Bible Institute is still going under the leadership of those local pastors in Monterey now. Ruth was a seminary teacher many of those years, a religious education promoter, and in Saltillo, when we lived there, she taught those people, we're talking about a long time ago, before a lot of you were even born. This was back in the late 50s and early 1960s. She taught those people the joy of study courses. Do anybody remember study courses? My soul. Anyway, it was an interesting experience. The folks that we knew there had not tried that way of learning how to teach the Bible or how to win souls or how to understand the doctrines of the Bible. And so she had an important work as a promoter of religious education. And in many places, she was a counselor of children's groups. And in many occasions, many meetings and activities of that kind, she was the planner and director of worship music for groups of people who would meet together. In a few places, she was a choir director, and in other places, an organist, and all along the way, a developer of pianists for the local churches who didn't have folks who could play the piano. Then in 1989, the National Baptist Convention of Mexico and our, by then they called it the International Mission Board. No, not in 1989. It was still the Foreign Mission Board. We still refer to it as the Foreign Mission Board, now operating under an alias of International Mission Board. Anyway, in that year, these two groups that we worked with the National Convention, but they didn't have the wherewithal to support very many missionaries. And as appointed missionaries of the Southern Baptist Convention, they were willing to go along with the request for somebody to be promoters of border missions. In Spanish, you call it the misiones fronterizas, because in Spanish, a border is a frontier. So we thought about it and prayed about it and decided that might be a good way to go out, so to speak. We were in our latter years, already 60 years old, and they said, we hope you can do this at least for 4 years before you retire. And we stayed with it and retired in 1999. So we decided to be promoters of border missions. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, border missions. Why would anybody want to be promoters of border missions? When you think of the Mexican border, you probably think of something very different from doing mission work along it, right? Well, we studied the idea of the border as a place in Mexico. And then we studied the idea of the border as something very prominent in the gospel story of the life of Jesus. And here I was, an old man of 60 years old, and I had never thought about that before, never realized that it was a part of the life of Jesus our Lord. He was the original missionary to the borderland. We were attracted to this work partly because the Mexican border is a truly unique mission field in this world. Now, you may think of unique as something different or special, but that's not what it means. Unique means there is one, there is only one, and there is no other. And it is true that there is no other border in all this world like the Mexico-USA border. Now, there are longer borders. Even the other side of the U.S. is longer, the one between our country and Canada. But there's nowhere else in the world where two countries come together and there are that many people living, facing each other across a fence or a wall or a river in close proximity. It's not just different. It's not just special. It is unique. There are more people living from San Diego, National City, San Isidro on the gringo side, and Tijuana on the Mexico side, down to Brownsville and Matamoros. There are more people living along that strip of border than on any other double border in the world. And I stress the term double border. I'll explain that in just a moment. We were attracted to that work because it involves some very complex relationships. Because they said your primary function is to work in the Mexican cities all along the border. There are a lot of churches in all of those cities. And so our task was to visit and get acquainted with and encourage the pastors and the deacons and the people in those churches, but also to punch them and to try to stimulate them to get out beyond their borders, the walls of their churches, and start new congregations in other places. But they said your secondary assignment will be to work when you have time with the Baptists in Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, and California, so that when they do mission work in that border area, they will understand that they should try to relate whatever they do more with the National Baptist Convention of Mexico or their regional association than with the sending group back here in the USA. You might think, well, duh, that's obvious. But no, it has not been obvious to many of these people who go from Texas and New Mexico and Arizona and California over to the border area and start a mission in one of those cities, because many of them have tied that work, or had at least 25 years ago, tied that work more to the folks in the States than with the other Baptists in Mexico. So that was part of our responsibility. And not only that, there are a whole bunch of other different brands and flavors of Baptists out in that part of the world who are also doing mission work in Mexico. And so a part of our assignment was to, I don't know what's the proper word, I didn't actually weasel into relationships with these folks, but anyhow, to try to become friends and associates with the Northern Baptists or the American Baptists, the Conservative Baptists, and so on, in order to encourage them also to lead their folks in Mexico to become part of the National Fellowship of Baptists. The main reason that we were attracted to accept this position and work in this way for the final years of our missionary journey in Mexico was to discover how Jesus had set the example. I said he was the missionary to the borderlands, and he was. When you read the Gospels, if you can find a concordance that goes all the way back to the Greek language somehow, you will find that the word borders appears in those Gospels 11 times. It appears another time over in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, where Paul was preaching to the smart people of Athens on Mars Hill, when he said that God had made out of one all of the nations of men on the earth and has determined their times and the borders of their habitation. Some of you who have read that in recent months or weeks might remember that statement by Paul. God has determined the borders or the boundaries of where people are to live on this earth. So some people look at a border and they say, that's the limit. That's what God established. That's as far as we need to go. From there on, let somebody else take care of that. Well, that's not the idea, of course. Of those 11 times in the Gospels where this word is used, it is very interesting how it's been translated into English. In the old King James Version, two times it's translated borders, and the other nine times it's translated coasts, C-O-A-S-T-S. Why do you reckon that was? Well, the people who translated it lived in England, right? If you live in the British Isles, where are your borders? That's where they are, on the coasts, of course. But when you look at this word in the Gospels, in the original, you also discover that it's always plural. You don't read in the Bible about a border. There's no such thing as a border. It's plural. Because wherever you have a border, you also have another one. Even if your border is the coast, it's not only the border of the land where you live, it's the border of the water that's pushing up on it. I said it's interesting how this has been translated. Borders or coasts in the King James. In a lot of the later versions that I've consulted, here are some of the words used to translate that word. The region, the district, the area, the territory, the vicinity, the frontiers, the borderlands, the borders, the country, the neighborhood, the outskirts, or the parts. So for the purposes of mission work or serving the Lord, what is a border? Or the border? Or those borders? It is simply a place where people live and where Jesus and his followers can go and do the mission work of spreading the gospel. That's why we were delighted when we finally understood it better to be called promoters of border missions. And so we ran the wheels off two or three cars in 9 or 10 years, going back and forth from Tijuana on the beaches of the Pacific down to Matamoros, which is not right on the Gulf, but it's very close. And working with Mexicans, working with Americans and anybody else who was interested in winning people to Jesus along that stretch. Let me point out some of the examples of the kind of mission work Jesus did by giving you five cases in particular. A border is a district where Jesus teaches the people who come to him. In Mark chapter 10, verse 1, he writes these very brief words. And he left there, Jesus left there, and went to the region of Judea, the region, the borders. He went to the borders of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him. And again, as his custom was, he taught them. It's a place where you go to teach people the Word of God, teach people the truth of God, teach people the need of their hearts and their lives. Another example is that a border is a region where Jesus heals people, heals both individuals and heals multitudes of people. There are several examples of that. Of course, there are many, many other examples of the healing of Jesus, but they didn't all happen in a borderland, but there are two or three where he did it in this border region. In Matthew 15 is one of the most interesting ones to me. Do you remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman? Jesus had gone up to Tyre and Sidon for a kind of a, I don't know if you'd call it a vacation, but it says he went into a house and didn't want people to know it, but he couldn't be hidden. He needed some quiet and some rest. 15:21 says, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came and cried, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. And he answered a very strange thing. Sounds kind of cruel when you first hear it. He answered, it is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. As an example of an individual healing. And the little girl wasn't even there. It was just because her mother was concerned. And Jesus had compassion. And he gave her this great gift. Then in Mark 7:24, he tells that same story. But in Matthew 19:1-2, we see this idea of healing a whole bunch of people at once. Let me read that to you. Matthew 19:1-2. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, that same area that Mark had talked about in chapter 10, the borders of Judea, but over on the other side of the river. And large crowds followed him, And he healed them there. He healed a whole bunch of people, large crowds of people, because they were following him. So a border is a place where you go and try to help people's hurts and their pains and their doubts and their aches and their frustrations and their failures. Heal people. Do you know that this church probably has a lot of gifts of healings, plural? Because that's the way it is in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Paul doesn't talk about a healer. The Holy Spirit very likely has never put a healer in this church. But the Holy Spirit gives to a church gifts of healings. The emphasis is on the process of getting people better, getting them over their bad habits, getting them over their sins that are causing health problems, and getting people to have faith and patience and the virtues of a Christian life. That's the best way to help people get good health. So a border is a place where you can go and help people with their pains, but also help them to find true health by believing in Jesus and obeying what he says. Another example is that a border is an area where Jesus reveals deep truths about himself to those who believe in him and follow him. In Mark chapter 7, verse 31, we read an interesting thing. This is right after he had healed that demon-possessed girl of the Syrophoenician woman. Here's what it says. Soon after this, if you read the story, this is immediately in Mark's gospel, is immediately after that story about that little girl being healed. Soon after this, he returned from the borders of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the borders of the Decapolis. He had been up there in the northwest area above Palestine, and he started back down southeast from that border region through another border region towards the Sea of Galilee. And it was during that trip that interesting exchange took place that we read about in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said to these men, his disciples, his apostles, "What are people saying about me? From what you've heard, who do they think I am?" And they started telling him, "Well, some of them think you're John the Baptist come back to life. Some of them think you're Elijah who has been reincarnated or resurrected or something. Some of them say that you're Jeremiah. And others say that you're some other prophet." And he looked at them and said, "Well, what about you? Who do you think I really am?" And that's when Peter spoke up and blurted out, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Good for you, Peter. You're beginning to understand how God helps you learn the truth." And as soon as he saw that they were catching on to what he was about, he immediately began to tell them, "Now you say I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, but you may have some weird idea of what kind of Christ I'm going to be. Let me tell you what it's going to be like. We must go up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be betrayed, and I'll be turned over to the Gentiles, and I'll be beaten and spit upon, and finally I'll be killed. And the third day I'll rise again." That's what it means for me to be the Christ, the anointed one of God. Where did that happen? That explanation, that teaching, that understanding of the truth, the deep truth of Jesus, was in the borderlands of those 10 cities. That's what Decapolis means. That's a Greek word, really, that means 10 cities. He was in the borderlands. That's where Jesus reveals profound truths about himself. If you really want to learn what it means to have a deeper walk with Jesus, get involved in one of these mission trips down to the borderlands sometime, down in the valley or out to El Paso or over to Del Rio or Eagle Pass and go over into Ciudad Acuña and Piedras Negras or down to Laredo and go over to Nuevo Laredo and so on and so forth. And that's the kind of experience where you learn deeper truths about Jesus. And then a border is also a neighborhood where a hopelessly doomed person can find completely new life in Jesus our Lord. That's the famous story that we call the story of the Gadarene demoniac. Let me read you that one too. Chapter 5 of Mark. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. I'm reading out of the RSV, which is called the Revised Standard Version. Back when it first came out, the lovers of the King James and the haters of anything new said it's the Reviled, Strangled Version. I still like it after all these years. The Gerasenes or the Gergesenes or the Gadarenes. Depends on what version you read. That's what they called these people that lived there on the lake, near the shore of the Lake of Galilee. And when he had come out of the boat, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who lived among the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with fetters and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart and the fetters he broke in pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." And Jesus was asking him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Did I use the term hopelessly doomed person? Let me tell you something. If you get to the point that you can't distinguish between who you are and who the demon is that has inhabited your life, you're in bad shape. And that's what was the condition of this man. We are many. He just identified himself with those demons who were in him. And he begged him eagerly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of swine was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, "Send us to the swine. Let us enter into them." So he gave them leave, or he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered into the swine, and the whole herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swine herds fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had taken place. And they came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there clothed and in his right mind, the man who had had the legion. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their neighborhood. And there the word is borders. Get out of our borders, please. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But he refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, not just the part where he lived, but in the whole 10 cities. He began to tell all over that countryside there, all over that borderland, how much Jesus had done for him, and all men marveled. If you want to have joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let me urge you again to join up with one of these volunteer mission groups that's going down to show somebody who has no hope in life how there is new life in Jesus Christ, the way Jesus did for this demon-possessed man there close to Gadara. One other example. A border is a territory where Jesus and his followers may be rejected and expelled. What does that suggest to you? Border missions may very well be a temporary activity. People can get to the point they won't put up with it anymore. And like those people there by the lake shore who had lost their pigs, they didn't like what Jesus was doing. So if you go somewhere and too many drunkards stop drinking and start being sober and following Jesus, the cantineros are not going to like it. If you go somewhere and too many of the prostitutes hear the gospel and decide to be Christians and follow Jesus, the folks that depend on that business are not going to like it. And on you could go in applying this idea. Border missions can happen only as long as people are willing to let you stay and preach the good news of Jesus. Well, let me summarize this very briefly in verse form. The Lord of the borderlands. When Jesus was here and he walked among men, he roamed through a land very small. He sought out disciples who went on with him, responding to his sovereign call. He took them to villages, cities, and towns. He took them to borderlands, too. He taught them the gospel as they made their rounds. He showed them what they had to do. A borderlands mother with pain in her heart came seeking relief for her child. But Jesus resisted right there at the start. His followers even got riled. But she was persistent. She kept coming back. She crossed a great cultural rift. The Lord liked her humor. Her faith had no lack. She left with a marvelous gift. A borderlands loco with demons galore knelt raving at Jesus' feet. No one could subdue him. They had tried it before, but he was too strong and too fleet. This man became normal. His demons were gone. His life was now free from their spell. He wanted to follow. The Lord sent him home, for he had a story to tell. Those borderlands multitudes never could learn with teachers and guides who were blind, no matter how much they might hunger and yearn for truth that would light up their minds. Then Jesus came into that borderland's gloom, that darkness as deep as the night. He gave them both knowledge and truth in full bloom. His teaching was like a great light. Those borderlands now are like borderlands then, with sickness and sorrow and woe. The people still struggle with demons and sin. The gospel they still need to know. The Lord of the borderlands still is the Lord of those who respond to His call. The light of the border is His holy word that asks us to give Him our all. So let me conclude with a question. Where is your field of service for the Lord? You say, I'm fixing to take care of that right now. Let me tell you, that won't do it. It's very important. It's good for you to give. You need to give. The Lord doesn't really need your money. The silver and the gold are mine, He said, and the cattle of 1,000 hills. What He needs is your heart, and then He'll have your money too. But then He also will have your time and your sweat and your thoughts and your plans and your efforts. Where will your place of service be? What kind of borderlands on this wide, wicked world will be the place where you ought to serve? Speaking of this, 45 or 50 years ago, when we were sending out a monthly newsletter telling about our work in Mexico, in one of them, like in October or November, just before Lottie Moon time, I wrote an encouragement to the 500 or so people that read that newsletter that they ought to give generously. But back then, $5 was a chunk of money in Mexico. But I put in that newsletter this statement, and I still believe it. As a missionary, I would rather have 5 minutes every day of your prayer time than to have $5 every day of your money. So as you give, be sure to back up your gift with prayer to God, the Lord of the harvest. He's the one who sends forth laborers into His harvest. And I've been asking Him to send some laborers into His harvest out of the Ridgely Baptist Church. That's why I'm asking you, where will you go? Where is He calling you to go? Where is the place where you should serve? It might be right here, like the Gadarene demoniac. He wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus said, no, you go home and do your work there. But it may be Mexico. It may be Africa. It may be Asia. I don't know. But let me give you a hint about what you may find when you get there. It may be a city with thousands of souls who seek what they never can find, who need to learn truths about better life goals, about a new heart, a new mind. But how can those thousands come out of the dark and learn how to change, how to grow? No doubt you can tell them Since you have that spark, and when the Lord calls, you must go. It may be a neighborhood much like your own, or even with mansions so fine, with gateways and gardens and servants and more, to show off their wealth in great style. It's hard for those people to listen to God. He tells what they don't want to know. But you have His message. He gives you the nod, and when the Lord calls, you must go. It may be a dirt street with sewer in sight, with far-reaching, sickening smell. The shacks may be cardboard with candles for light. The neighbors may come straight from hell. The kids may be dirty, since bathing is rare, with sores on the skin that they show. Well, there is the pathway to show that you care. And when the Lord calls, you must go. It may be a village of only one street, with just a few neighbors and friends. You never can tell how much heartache you'll meet while going to where that street ends. Those people need help, just as city folks do, like pardon and healing. And so, if they hear the gospel, it's now up to you. And when the Lord calls, you must go. It may be a river, a fence, or a wall. That line that keeps nations apart. But borders can't silence that deep haunting call that echoes in some person's heart. An angel, a vision, the voice of the Lord. Precisely, you may never know. Come over and help us is clearly the word, and when the Lord calls, you must go. Brother Josh, let's see if that's true. Come and lead us, and wherever He leads, I'll go. Do you really mean that? Has the Lord spoken to your heart? Has He told you that He's calling you to your place of service? Would you come and tell, are you going to be here, Pastor Scott? Tell Pastor Scott what your decision is, either to follow Jesus as Savior or to follow Him as the Lord of the harvest where He's sending you.
Will you join together as we sing?